Let's read the word of the Lord together, beloveds. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is it going to harm you if you are eager? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Well, we're in the midst of our series on 1 Peter, and to help us throughout this series, we've been using two questions to help us to frame what we're talking about. And these two questions are, as they're on the screen, who is God and what does it mean to live as God's people? Over the past couple of weeks, prior to our interlude last week with Pentecost, we've been talking about some of Peter's practical ways that he's encouraging people to live out their lives as the people of God. And Peter continues that passage and that practicalness today as we just had read to us. But it's helpful for us to think about this in light of what Peter has already said. And so if we actually go back to 1 Peter 1:13, this is what we're reminded of that Peter says. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. See, our actions come out of us setting our hope on Jesus. The way we live is shaped first and foremost by our understanding of who God is, and then we live in response to that. It's because of our hope in Jesus that we are able to live out this practicalness in our lives. Because our hope is set on Jesus, who is our living hope, we are able to continue to pursue him in the midst of this life. And so Peter continues on in our passages today, thinking about what it looks like for us to be good, to live out this behavior that recognizes who God is and brings him to the world. And this is what Peter writes to start off our passage today. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter's continuation of the ways of behavior, what commentators sometimes refer to as the household codes, give us today five adjectives of what we're supposed to be like as we live all of this. And it's for all of us. Finally, all of you, we are called to be like-minded. That is, that we are to be of one mind together or having the same purpose. That as the people of God, we are united in Christ. That we're all running in the one direction of following Jesus. We're not running off in different directions trying to do our own thing. Being like-minded is kind of like a football team. We all wear the one uniform and are aiming at the same thing. Yes, we have different roles within that, but we are all heading in the one purpose to help our team win. Similarly, as Christians, we're called to be like-minded, to pursue Christ, to help one another, to live in light of who Christ is. Secondly, we're called to be sympathetic. That is, that we are called to feel along with one another. That we're not just to discard what is going on for other people, but to be aware of what is happening and to be feeling for them in this. That we are to feel sympathy for the pains of our brothers and sisters. Rather than simply saying, well, so sorry, David, that life is hard for you, but life's great over here, and so I'm going to go do this. No, we're in this together. A third adjective for us is to be loving one another, that we are to be a people who are recognized for our love. That we are to seek the well-being of one another, even when it's hard. We're to pursue lifting up our brothers and sisters and loving the world as brothers and sisters as well. The fourth adjective for us is that we are to be compassionate. This word that we get the adjective compassionate from is really a feeling in our guts that moves us to action. It's the deep feeling within us that actually moves us, not just to say, well, I'm so sorry that you're going through that, David, but actually, how can I help you in that as well? We see compassion in Jesus when he looks on the crowds of the sick and the hungry and those who are suffering. And Jesus doesn't just say, well, I'm so sorry. But he's actually moved with his compassion to respond to their needs within this. And the fifth thing for us, the fifth adjective of what we're called to be, is that we are called to be a humble people. That we're not to think too highly of ourselves, to think, hey, I'm too good for this. To actually say, no, Jesus laid down himself for us. And so I'm going to live in a way that lifts up others as well and doesn't say, here's what I am demanding in this, but how can I honor and love one another within this? So those are five adjectives that Peter tells us about what it looks like for us to live as God's people. And then he goes on to say, and if you're doing this, or we'll go back a verse, sorry, Jenny, thanks. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. But on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. That we're not just to say, oh man, David hurt me. And so how can I hurt him back? But actually, how can I love David in this? It doesn't mean that I become a doormat and let David walk over me and I don't have any legal recourse or protection. But it's saying, no, I'm not going to respond in a like manner to that. That yes, you've hurt me and your words are painful and maybe you hit me and that's not good. But my response is not then to hit back or to bite back and say, oh, David, you are a terrible person and you're the scum of the earth. But my response is to say, all right, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, David. How can I love you in this? How can I be a blessing and bring life within this? Now, David and I don't have anything between us. I just want to make that clear. David is a lovely bloke and I want him to be built up. And he hasn't hit me. No, that's right. Yeah. But we can see that actually if this is our way of being and if these five adjectives describe us, then we're not going to have to repay evil with evil or insult with insult because we're going to be thinking, well, how can I pursue Christ in this and live in a way that brings Christ into this situation, that doesn't repay evil with evil, but that says, man, how can I do life in this? Because as the people of God, we are called to pursue God's way of life. We are called to pursue God's way of being. That we're not to seek retribution, but to trust in him. And that as we pursue God's way of life, Peter says that we will inherit a blessing. That as we pursue God's way of life, it brings us blessings here and now. That it brings us joy and goodness and hope. That it means that we can stand firm knowing that who we are in God. And to highlight this, Peter brings in some verses from Psalm 34. He says this, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we are serious about wanting to pursue life in God, then we are called to pursue good living, that we are called to turn from evil and do good, to seek peace. And this good living that Peter is talking about and the writer of the Psalms is talking about is living that trusts in God and says, I want to put him first, and so I want to pursue his way of being. But all of this comes out of our understanding of who God is and our trust in him. And those last verses remind us of this. They say, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. That as we pursue God and his living, we can be sure that God is watching us, sustaining us, providing for us, being with us in this. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That God is a God who is at work. He sees the righteous. He sees the evil in our world, and he will bring about his justice. And the blessing for us is that we can stand firm as we pursue God, knowing that we will see that blessing because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He is hearing us, he is listening to us, he is watching us. We know that ultimately justice is coming for those who do evil because the face of the Lord is against them. It might seem like they're winning now, but we know that God will ultimately bring his justice about. And so I wonder as we think about this, as we think about this way of being, these five adjectives that we were told by Peter that we are called to be, what is one area in your life that God is calling you to in the coming days and weeks to live this out? What is an area that God is calling you to be seeking unity, to be being sympathetic, bringing compassion, being humble, loving one another as brothers and sisters, and not responding to evil or hurt with insult, but to bring life in that situation? Maybe it's in your workplace, and there's workplace gossip or dissent going on. And what God is calling you to is to not participate in that gossip, but actually to go and sit with the person who the gossip is about and be a friend to them. To be moved to compassion for them and be with them in that. Maybe it's in your family life where you need to lay down your own desires and instead think about what does it look like for me to love my spouse or my children well in this moment. Maybe it's in the church and God is calling you to reach out to that person that you might not have agreed with, but to seek loving unity in Christ with them. Maybe it's this week on the back of Reconciliation Week, thinking about what does it look like for me to listen to our Indigenous brothers and sisters and hear what is going on for them, that I might respond well in a way that brings Christ into their situation. There is a whole range of things it could be. So we're going to take 30 seconds. And I want you to ask God, God, what is one area in my life that you are calling me to show these objectives to be your people in? Holy Spirit, would you this week be continuing to show us the ways that we can live these objectives out in our life, areas where we need to be growing in them, that we might be witnessing to the truth of you, and that we might know your goodness in this as well and see you move in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. But as we go about this, we know that living these things isn't easy. That as Peter continues on in his letter, he's writing and saying to these people, I know it's not easy to do this. And he asks the question rhetorically, who is going to want to harm you if you desire to do good? But Peter knows that that is the reality, that as we try and do this stuff, that people will try to bring us down in it. Peter was jailed for preaching the good news of Jesus. Peter would eventually be led to his death because he is following Jesus and proclaiming that out. He doesn't write this stuff naively going, well, it's all going to be hunky-dory and you're going to have an easy life because you're following Jesus. But he's saying, this way of life that I'm calling you to is a life that is about pursuing God based on who he is. Just because we're following Jesus doesn't mean everything is going to be perfect for us. Everything isn't going to go smoothly. It's going to be hard for us. There are going to be people who want to tear us down. I remember conversations with teenagers in their school about them not wanting to make themselves known as Christian, because the reality that as soon as that was proclaimed, and this was in a school that was aligned with Christian values as well, that as soon as it was proclaimed, that there were students and other people there who would immediately turn on them and assume what they were about based on what they understood about Christianity. That just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that people are going to like. I mean, we all know what this is like. We live in a world that is more and more antagonistic towards Christianity and people following Jesus. And so living this life doesn't mean that everyone's going to be wanting to be our best friends. but actually we are called to this way of being because we are focused on Jesus. We are called to live this life because we live in the hope of who God is and his kingdom. See, living a holy life comes as we fix our eyes on Jesus. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are able to focus on him in the midst of that opposition. That as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are able to be like-minded, to be sympathetic, to be compassionate, to be humble, and to love one another as brothers and sisters. Because we are fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. And Peter says to his readers and to us today, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Peter is saying that it is easy to get caught up in the fear of those around us. It's easy to fear what we can see in the world in front of us. It's easy to fear what people will say about us and what people can do to us. But we're to put Christ first in our heart. We're to crown him as King in all that we do. Because when our eyes are fixed firmly on Jesus, we are saying, I know where my salvation lies. I know where my identity lies, and it is not in what things and people say and do to me here, but in who Jesus says I am and what he has done for me in giving me life. And yet if we're to do this, we need to know that we can trust Jesus. That if we're to fix our eyes on him, we need to be sure that he is who he says he is. We need to know that in the face of opposition, his victory is real. That in the face of injustice and unrighteousness, his justice and righteousness will win out. That we need to know and trust in him as the one who is above all and who has won the victory in this. And that when we know this, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, when our boss, when our emperor, even when our spouse isn't loving us well, we can say, no, I'm going to continue to step into this way of being because I know that ultimately Christ is King and he is more important than this. That his love is more powerful than what is going on in this moment, and so I'm going to live that out. Because to practice hope and to live this out means stepping in to knowing and trusting God. To knowing what the outcome will be. Not that everything's going to be perfect and all work out in our time here, but we're saying, I'm stepping into who God is, and so I'm going to step into that. And it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to practice practical hope within this. And as we do this, Peter says that we're always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. That we're to give a reason for our hope in Jesus. Now, this doesn't need to be some theologically exquisite reason. Like, well, I know that, as Peter says, Jesus went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits from long ago, and because of his power over life and death, I am choosing to trust that he will make all things good as he has shown through the cross and has made my conscience clean in my baptism. I don't even understand that. I'm pretty sure my friend, Bill, at the end of my row at work, he's not going to care for that. What he wants is a real answer from us. Not some theologically correct answer, but the answer of, well, here's why I love Jesus. Here's why I can keep going and living this out. Because I know that Jesus is Lord. and that ultimately he has won the victory. And I stand firm in that. Or maybe it's in a season where everything seems to be going wrong and you're just looking to God and saying, here's how I can keep going, because I know that ultimately God is the provider of this and he will come through. As he has before, he will do again. And so I'm going to keep going and keep living in that. That's what the answer looks like. Not some theologically correct answer, but an answer of, here is God lived out in my life. And the reason we can do this is because we fix our eyes on Jesus as the one who has gone before us in our faith. We could argue for days about what Peter actually means in the last few verses of our passage today. What does it mean that he went and proclaimed to the imprisoned spirits? Commentators argue about it. Martin Luther, a man who wasn't shy of opinion, said, we don't really know what Peter is trying to say exactly here. And ultimately, any of the main views that commentators take on this all come down to the one point. That what Peter is saying here is that what Jesus did is in his exaltation was to proclaim his victory. And that's what we are focusing our eyes on. That Jesus has suffered, that he has been in our world. He has lived this life. He has gone through the pain. And he has come out victorious in this. And that Jesus is exalted. And that he is the reigning, ruling king forever and ever. And that is who we put our trust in. And because of that, then we can live out this holy life when opposition comes, when there's pain and suffering, when things are hard and when things are great. Because we're saying our eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus, the perfecter of our salvation, the one who gives it to us, the one who has washed us clean, as is symbolized in baptism, the one who has washed our sins away. This is who we stand in. This is who we pursue like-mindedness in. This is how we live out sympathy and compassion and loving one another and not thinking too highly of ourselves, but saying, how can I help others in this? So this week, as we seek to live out this way of being, let us also fix our eyes on Jesus. That area where God is calling us to show him is done because we look to Jesus in it as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God who is over all. You are the God who has made yourself known to us. You are the God who continues to equip us through the Holy Spirit. Help us this week to continue to live as your people, with eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, that as we pursue this holy life, we can do so in the good and in the hard, because we are trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.